This morning I'd ask that you turn with me to the 28th chapter of Matthew. And we're going to be looking really just at one verse, but I'll be reading verses 16 through 20. And there is junior church today. And there's nursery as well, in case anyone needs it. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So there are a number of different verbs that we see in Jesus' command to his disciples here. You see, the first verb that you see is the verb go. And then he says make. And then he says baptize. And then he says teach. Today we're going to be focusing really just on the first two, because just within that one sentence alone, I imagine you could probably come up with weeks and weeks of sermons. And I don't think you want to be here for weeks and weeks, so I'll just try to stick to one or two words here. You know, the word that first word in there, go, is a word that we use a lot. We go to restaurants. We go to concerts. We go to movies. We go to ball games. We go to school. When I think about that word go, I probably use it as much as just about any word that I use throughout a typical day. Go to the park. I go to the gym. I go to the store. I think we all use that word go constantly. I have a unique way of using it. At least I think it's unique, although I suspect if you're a parent, you've probably used something very similar. It's one of my favorite parenting statements. I have to use it with Margaret a lot. It goes something like this. Okay, it's time to go do something now. Meaning, you are talking in my ear while I am trying to do something else. You go do something. We're constantly on the go, whether that means we're going someplace or we're telling someone to go away. Usually what it means is that we're trying to get from here to there. So when we say go, it means I am going to the store. I am going from my house and I'm going to get to the store. So I'm going from here to there. We are in one place and we intend to be somewhere else. We intend to be in another place. And when we get to that place, whether that's the store or the mall or the gym or the park or church, when we get there, we start thinking about how we are going to go somewhere yet again. So we're always kind of thinking, where are we going next? The other way that go gets used frequently in our culture is as a word of encouragement. So think about going to a football game. When someone's running down the field, what does the crowd yell or the cheerleaders yell? Go. Now, in one sense, that indicates we would like to see you get from one place to the other place. But when a team is down 54-0, they're not really getting anywhere. You know, it's four and out every time. Cheerleaders still say, "Go team." So at that point, they're not thinking that the team is going to get from point A to point B. It's really just a word of encouragement. What they are encouraging is, go used in that sense is, we would like you to be successful. So we have this idea of go where you go from a point A to point B, and we have this idea of go where we would like you to be successful. Either way, if you think about this, go describes an action rather than a thought. You know, you can't think yourself someplace. You actually have to do something. And you can't necessarily think success, although a lot of self-help teachers would tell you that's the first thing you do to be successful. You actually have to do something to be successful. So go describes or encourages an action or what it takes to succeed. So last week we looked at Acts chapter 2. Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit came upon those believers. And we talked about the fact that all of those believers at that time went out preaching the gospel of Christ. They took action. We talked about the fact that we are all called to reach out to our neighbors and friends, and that we are to be on fire as a result of that indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we as believers have today. Well, that, in fact, is the definition of what a disciple is, really. You see here, it says, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. So we have this idea of go. And go is encouraging us to do something, and it's encouraging us to make disciples. Well, you'll remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples here. So he's saying to his disciples, go and make more of you. Go and make more disciples. We already have the 11 disciples that he's speaking to. Now go out and make more of them. Today we know that as a result of that, of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we are disciples. So what does discipleship indicate? It indicates really two things. It indicates that we embrace the gospel. So we believe that the promises of the gospel are meant for us. We know that. So there's that thought part of it. That's the first part of discipleship. Second, we actually do something with that. It's not enough to just be aware of it. You actually have to do something about it. So you take an action. And in this case, Jesus is saying, okay, you already know. You've been with me for 3 years. I've discipled you. I've apprenticed you. I've taught you all that you needed to know. And you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now go and make disciples. So the second part of discipleship is that we actually spread this message to other people. So that is discipleship. Discipleship is first belief. Belief that those promises are meant for us. And secondly, it is acting on that belief. Taking that next step. Steve shared Sunday school this morning, and one of the phrases he used more than once was, you got to get up and do something. You know, he talked about the fact that Nehemiah prayed, but after he prayed, he did something. And that's what we are called to do as believers. We're called to know the right stuff. We're called to read the scripture. We're called to pray, and then we are called to do something about it. Discipleship is more than just studying Scripture and what we believe. It's more than just having a solid head knowledge about Christ and about salvation. And it's very tempting sometimes to think that that's enough. You know, even in the way sometimes that we evangelize, we try to convince people to sign off on a couple points of doctrine. And then we move on to the next person. But in fact, it's more than that. We want more than head knowledge. It takes more than an understanding to be a disciple. So if we're going to make disciples, we need to get beyond just creating a knowledge of Christ. Discipleship is a way of life. If you think about these 11 disciples, they spent 3 years, day in and day out, with Jesus. What an amazing experience that must have been, to have had that opportunity. 3 years of apprenticing with Jesus and learning the gospel from him directly. As disciples, we are to have the right belief. Doctrine is important. But we are also to live in the right way. So there is a right way of doing things, there is a right way of living, and there's even a right way of dying. And I'd like to turn back a few chapters in Matthew to Matthew 16. And it's interesting here because I want to look at verses 15 to 23, but we don't typically look at this as one story. We usually look at this as two separate stories, and you'll see what I mean as we read through this, because you're going to think, oh, wait, that's where that one ends and this next one begins. Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now, we typically stop there after that. But in fact, if you just keep going, check out what this next paragraph says. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. So Matthew sets his story up where the church is going to be built on Peter, the rock, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against that church. Peter is called blessed, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And the next thing he says to Peter is, get behind me, Satan. Now, how does that happen in such short amount of time? Well, Peter is commended for his belief. He believes the right things. And this belief has been given to him, as Jesus says, by the Father. But as soon as Jesus starts talking about what Jesus needs to do to act on this belief, this way of the cross, this way of suffering, Peter immediately says, whoa, whoa, whoa. You know, this whole believing things, that's good. But this whole part where you have to die and we have to suffer, that's a big problem for me. And that's where Jesus rebukes him. So he's rebuked for his misunderstanding of the fact that it's not good enough to just believe the right things, that you actually have to act on those right things. And it's interesting to me because I never really thought about it before, but I've heard preachers preach on the first part. I've heard preachers preach on the second part. I never really thought about them as linked together. But you see a real example there of how quickly you can move from right belief into lack of action. Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my disciple, take up your cross and follow me. So any presentation of the gospel that is only dedicated to just a right belief is a false one. Martin Luther said that a religion that gives nothing, a religion that costs nothing, a religion that suffers nothing is, guess what, worth nothing. So, if we are going to be disciples, we need to get back to that first word that Jesus uses in the Great Commission. We need to go. We need to take action, and Christ is encouraging our success as disciples. He's encouraging us in the way that he gives us. Go and make disciples of all nations. It's a command, but it's also an encouragement. We shouldn't look at that as a statement that makes us cringe. He's encouraging us to go and make disciples of all nations. So the question becomes, who should go and make disciples of all nations? Where should that person go? Why should that person go? And how in the world do you actually go and make disciples of all nations? So who is to make disciples? Now, as I shared last week, this idea that all of the believers who were there at Pentecost went out and preached. We are all to go and make disciples. But it's very tempting sometimes to start thinking in terms of, you know, our pastor will go make disciples for us. And I remember the day that Mark and Wendy came, and they sat here, and I guess they were inquisitioned, to put it nicely. We sat them up front here and made them answer questions. And there was a point at which, you know what? Absolutely a great question. You know, will you go over to the high school and talk to the kids over there? Great question. Perfectly appropriate. He said, yeah, it looks like a great opportunity. You've got a high school sitting over there. Why wouldn't I go over there? But an interesting thing about that question is that we are all called to be out there making disciples. I'm not necessarily suggesting we all have to descend upon the high school tomorrow. But we come in contact with people each and every moment of our lives that we can be making disciples out of. The pastor is called to preach to us each Sunday so that we, as disciples, are equipped to go preach throughout the rest of the week. Another passage that Steve shared with us this morning from Ephesians about equipping the saints. So we expect pastors to make disciples because we're paying pastors to make disciples. It's a profession for them. And interestingly, those out in the world expect pastors to make disciples too. Unbelievers expect pastors to do that. They look at pastors and think, yeah, that goes with the territory. They're getting paid to make disciples. So, you know, when a pastor says to somebody, hey, you ought to come to church Sunday morning, that unbeliever thinks, yeah, that's what he gets paid to do. But when you do it, That's another story to that person. That's something very different. Have you ever had a time when someone said to you something like this? And I have to admit in shame that it's happened to me many times. You go to church? Are you kidding? This idea that somehow we operate in life in such a way that people wouldn't even notice that there is something just a little bit different about us. At my workplace, I had opportunity about 6 months ago, back when the company message was a little more positive. We might have been sticking our heads in the sand a little bit, but there was some discussion with me about, you know, what future opportunities. You know, what would you be willing to do? What positions would you like to be in? And how can we evaluate whether or not you should be in that position? And I had to take a 4-hour battery of tests in which I answered lots and lots of questions. I looked at weird little ink dot pictures and told them what I thought it looked like. Seriously, I had to do this in order to be evaluated. I'm not sure what they learned about me at the end of it. I'm hoping they learned I wouldn't kill anybody. But if you think about that idea of testing someone to see if they are appropriate to a position that is coming up, think about how that same kind of testing might apply to us as disciples. And I found a letter that was addressed to Jesus, son of Joseph, at the woodcrafter's carpenter shop in Nazareth. And it was from the Jordan Management Consultants and Psychological Associates. And they said, "Dear Jesus, thank you for submitting the resumes of the 12 men you have picked for managerial positions in your new organization. All of them have now taken our tests. And we have not only run the results through our computer, but also arranged personal interviews for each of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant." Now, again, this is all stuff that I had to do a few months ago. "The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. We make some general comments for your guidance, much as an auditor will include some general statements. This is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional fees. It is the staff opinion that most of your nominees are lacking in background, lacking in education, lacking in vocational aptitude for the type of enterprise you are undertaking. They don't have the team concept. We would recommend that you continue your search for persons of experience in managerial ability and proven capability. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable and given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that we would believe would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it is our duty to tell you that Matthew had been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, definitely have radical leanings, and they both registered a high score on the manic depressive scale. One of the candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability and resourcefulness, meets people well, has a keen business mind, and has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, ambitious, and responsible. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. All of the other profiles are self-explanatory. We wish you success in your new venture. Sincerely, Jordan Management Consultants." Of course, they didn't have computers back then, but it gives you a sense. These guys, these disciples, these 11 disciples that are left here with Jesus, when Jesus says, "Go and make disciples of all nations," they had issues. They had big issues. Even after spending 3 years with Jesus, these guys still had serious issues. They were average guys. And to be honest, let's face it, you know, some of them were fishermen. They're not exactly educated. You know, they didn't go to college to do discipleship. They spent time with the Lord, and he called them to be disciples. God works through all believers. We learned that last week as we looked at that second chapter of Acts. And we know it from this passage today. He works through all of them. As disciples, we're not called to learn how to live Jesus' life. We're not called how to learn Jesus' life. We are called to lead our own lives in the way that Jesus would lead it. So we need to learn how to live our life in a way that Jesus would if he were in our circumstances. And I'm so glad that Joy shared the devotions that she shared this morning about the challenges that she has working at a university where she's surrounded by non-Christians practicing things that she doesn't agree with or believe in. And the challenge that she faces internally about whether or not she should continue to return to that job. And I would say that if any of you have jobs, and a lot of you do, you're probably surrounded by people all the time that don't share the same Christian values as you. That is exactly where Jesus wants you. Right there in the midst of your actual life is exactly where Jesus wants you today. Because he wants you to be a disciple right there where he has placed you. And that actually answers that second question of goes where. So we know who goes. Who goes? That's all of us. Goes where? We go right where we are. Right where God put us. You know, it doesn't take some special place or some special training. It takes just showing up to the life that God has given you. You go anywhere that your life takes you. So to get a little more specific, think about a typical day. You know, for those of you who work, think about a work day. For those of you who don't work, think about the things that you do and the people you come in contact with. To be a disciple of Jesus means that you spend that day, whether that is doing work or doing something else, in the way that Jesus would have done it in those same circumstances. So it's not dropping out of your job and into some kind of full-time religious service, unless, of course, you're called to do that. It's showing up to your typical day and living it as Jesus would. So what does that mean? You show up to work, you're a disciple of Christ. It's time to go and make disciples into action. That might mean that you gently but firmly not cooperate with things that you know to be wrong. I think about my own workplace and the job that I have, and I am just bombarded all the time by decisions that I need to make. And it's very easy to not think as in the way that Jesus would think, but think in the ways that what's most practical to me at this moment. So it's not even that I'm trying to do something that is inherently sinful or wrong. I'm just trying to be practical about something. But sometimes when we're practical about things, we're looking out for the wrong interests. Maybe it means that you're sensitive to other people that you work with or you come in contact with. Maybe it means that you look at your work, regardless of what it is, as a service to other people, because that's what work is. And God has called us into this place to serve other people in the things that we do every day. Maybe you don't press for your own financial advantage. This was a tough one for me. I got the lamest salary increase this year to the degree that I actually went back to my boss and said, "You got to be kidding me." Now, of course, a week later, I found out that our company is in a lot of trouble. And now, in putting it all in perspective, I recognize why they weren't going to throw a lot of money at me. But my initial response to that salary increase was to go back and complain and try to get more. Now, it strikes me that if Jesus was senior HR manager for Borders Group and he got his performance appraisal, I don't think he'd necessarily go back to his boss and say, "You know, boss, for the work I'm doing, this isn't enough money." You know, think about his parable, the story that he told about all the men that came out to work that day and they all got paid the same thing. You know, Jesus would not respond that way. So that's just a very practical example from my own life. Maybe at work you assist those who need help. Let's face it, people come in contact with you all the time that need some kind of help. Maybe you watch and look for opportunities in which you can just share words of encouragement, share words of love, share help when someone has a need. And that might not necessarily mean pulling out your New Testament and, reading the Romans Road to them necessarily. It might just mean behaving in a kind and loving way. One of the challenges that I believe we have today in the church is that we're very good at discipling and calling out other people who are already disciples and already called out. And there was a statement shared by an Episcopalian bishop many, many years ago where he said, "We're not called to move fish from one aquarium into another aquarium. We're called to get new fish. And that's something that I really need to think about myself. You know, it kind of came up in Joy's devotions a little bit. It's very easy when you're around other believers, whether they attend your church or not, to kind of interact with them and be kind to them and take care of them and invite them to your own church and say, hey, you ought to come to our church. You know, I think you'd like our praise time more than the one that you have in yours. And, you know, I've been encouraged to go to other churches in the community by people in the community because, you know, they have a rock band or whatever, you know, playing the music in the morning. It's very tempting to have those conversations with people who are already in an aquarium. They're already there. They're already fish. They're already in the aquarium. We just want to pick them up and put them in a different aquarium. We're called to get new fish. Each day we have the opportunity to make disciples by planting seeds of Christ in others and then praying that these people will be moved by the Holy Spirit. And to once again reach back to Sunday school, we have a building project. Our building project is to build the body of Christ. Now, it's been said that all of us know approximately 250 people, more or less. I'm not sure how this number was determined, but supposedly we all know about 250 people, few more, few less. Now, imagine what would happen if just one of those 250 people were asked by you to come to church with you just once. So even if you just did this once a year, you asked one of those 250 people with you to come to church. So all you need to do is once a year, bring one person, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker to church. Think about that. That is going out and making disciples of all nations. And you don't need a special calling to do that. You don't need to go to Africa. You don't need to go to missionary college to be able to do that. You are surrounded by 250 people. Some of those believers, some of those not, that you are called to go and make disciples of every day. And if you think back to that time in your life, if you've had a time like this as I have, when someone was surprised to find out that you go to church, you are probably the perfect person to invite that person to church. Because you know what? They don't think you're some kind of church freak, some church wacko. They thought you were one of them. So if you can go to church and actually interact with them in such a way that they don't think you're off doing something crazy, you are the perfect person to invite that person along with you to church. The pastor might scare them off. You know, once Pastor Johansson is on the job, and he goes and talks to that same person, they might think, ooh, pastor's talking to me. Yeah, you know, you seem like a nice guy, but I'm kind of busy this coming Sunday morning. I got stuff going on. But if you say the same thing to that same person, you could have a very big impact. So we've talked about who needs to go, that's us. We talked about where we need to go, which is really just out the door and back into the life that we have. Why should we do it? Well, I think a lot of times we make this a little too obvious, because the obvious answer is Christ commands it. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So if Christ told us to do it, we should go do it. Pretty obvious. But I think beyond that, we should want to do this. We are here today. So why are we here today? Why do we show up week after week to church? And I suspect for most of you, it is because you are being fed on the Word of God. You are growing in your faith as a result of the Word of God. And you are being encouraged to go out and spend that week in a way that you can minister to other people. We know as believers that our lives are better than they were before we knew Christ. Our lives are better because we walk with Him daily. And through His Word, which is preached in this place, we come to know Him better. We are being discipled as we go along. And we should want others to have this same opportunity. We should want others to know Christ in a way that is more than just factual. Just about everybody we know would say, oh yeah, Christ, yeah, He existed. Great teacher. You know, He was, you know, 2,000 years ago, He said a lot of really neat things. You know, I need to love my neighbor as myself. That'll make sense to me. But we should want something more than that for these people that we come in contact with in our lives. We should want them to recognize Him as more than a historical figure. So remember that disciples believe and disciples act. So if we are to go and make disciples, we need to encourage others to go and encourage them to act. It's not enough to just stop at that at that belief, they need to be encouraged to act. So the question then is, how do we go and make disciples? How do we do that? And this is actually the easiest question to answer. We don't. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He does this work for us. And today on Holy Trinity Sunday, we recognize the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works through God's Word to reach the hearts of those who do not believe at this time and brings them to belief in Christ. We can't force anyone to be our disciple. And I think that's a mistake that a lot of people in the church has made and why the church has a reputation with non-believers. This idea that we need to force them to come to Christ. We need to act in their lives in a way that makes a difference. We need to demonstrate that our actions match our beliefs. We need to live a life that shows that there is something different about us and in us. And we need to demonstrate that our relationship with Christ, who is our Lord and Savior, makes a difference. That it really makes a difference in our lives. We need to pray for these people. We can try to involve them in our church in some way. Maybe we invite them to worship. Maybe we invite them to Bible study. Maybe we invite them to a youth group meeting. Maybe we invite them to some kind of event or meal that we have. And if it is God's will, then the Holy Spirit will transform that person into being a disciple of Jesus Christ. The how do we do it is we leave it up to the Holy Spirit to work through the Word and to use us as His messengers to accomplish that person's salvation. So I remind you today that go is an action. And as you leave worship today, consider those 250 people in your life. And who is that one person? Think about this afternoon. Choose one person out of those 250 that you will go to and that you will make a disciple this week. Amen.